Mr. and Mrs. Monte Politico, and this is in honor of his twins. I think they're becoming 1 year old this year. His little boy, Moshe Meir, and his little girl, Chava Menucha. May they grow up to be a great source of nachas and happiness to their family. Happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise Jews. And may they bring a lot of simcha and a lot of bracha into his life. This is, again, Mati Politico from Gordon's Fish Emporium on Pico Boulevard. The CD this week was sponsored by Mr. and Mrs. Enoch Kimmelman. This is in honor of his mother, Pessy, his mother's neshama, for the elevation of her soul, Pessy Bas Yechiel Meir. May her neshama have a very, very, very high aliyah, elevated to the greatest of heights. Send a lot of bracha down to him and to his entire family. This year, last week was it was Tisha B'Av on Tuesday, so we had missed a shiur. So instead, we have the shiur now on Sunday morning. And being that it is Erev Tu B'Av, it is a day before the 15th day of Av. We will dedicate and focus the shiur on the great holiday of the 15th day of Av, which falls out to be tonight. The sages tell us about this day, the upcoming day of the 15th day of Av. The sages tell us that this day is the greatest holiday. This is the end of tractate Tainus, the tractate dealing with fast days. So it says there like this in the Mishnah, Lehaya Yamim Tovim LeYisrael, there wasn't any holidays to the Jewish people, Kechamisha Asa Ba'av Ukayayim HaKippurim, like the 15th day of Av and the day of Yom Kippur. These 2 days were celebrated as the greatest holidays in by the Jewish people. And then the Mishnah goes on to describe the unique way in which this day of the 15th of Av was celebrated. and Yom Kippur. And we're not going to discuss that, the fascinating thing that the Talmud tells us about that celebration. However, what we are going to focus on today is the reason that the Gemara says of why they had this celebration, of why Tu B'Av was such a great Yontif. So the Gemara in, again, on Tractate Tainus, Daf Lamed Amid Beis, page 30, the second side of the page, the Gemara asks the question. This is also, the same Gemara can also be found in Tractate Baba Basra on Daf Kufchaf Aleph. And from the commentaries of both places we're going to be using in today's class. So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara asks the question, we understand Yom Kippur is a great Yontif because it's a day of atonement, a day of forgiveness. Right? So there's a reason to celebrate. It's a day when the second tablets were given on Yom Kippur. But the 15th day of Av, what is so great about the 15th of Av? That's the question. So the Gemara gives no less than six answers, six reasons why this is the greatest of holidays. So the Gemara says the first answer, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Shmuel, Yoim Shehutru Shvatim Lovei Zeh B'Zeh. It was the day that the tribes were permitted to intermarry one with each other. Well, what does this mean? This means that the first generation, those that were taking possession of the land of Israel, there were certain restrictions that were put upon them in regards to who they can marry. Not to everyone, but to women or girls who were going to take possession of land because they did not have any brothers. So being that they were the single inheritors of their parents, so they took possession of the land that was given to those who left Egypt. So they would get a portion of the land. So those girls who didn't have any brothers were restricted in who they can marry. They can only marry men of their same tribe. And the reason being, because if they would marry men from other tribes, the concern was that they would cause the land, which was belonging to the territory of one specific tribe, to be transported to another tribe. For example, let's use the example the Torah uses. The daughters of Tzelafchad. Tzelafchad died, and he didn't have any sons. So there were five daughters, I think. So the daughters, God promised them that they would get their father's land. But then, if one of those daughters, and they came from the tribe of Manasseh, so if one of those girls would marry, for instance, a man from the tribe of Reuven, and then they would go into the land of Israel, take possession of the land, the child coming from this marriage is going to go after the father, because the tribe is determined by the father, not by the mother. So from this man and woman, the mother from Shevet Menashe, the father from Shevet Reuven, the child is a Reubenite from Shevet Reuven. Now, if he, when his parents are going to pass on, this boy is going to have possession of his parents, of the parents' land, which up till now was within the territory of Menashe. And as a result of this marriage, it's now going to belong to the Shevet of Reuven for all time, because his children are always going to be from Reuven, which means that Reuven is going to pluck a portion of land which is supposed to belong to Menashe and is now going to belong to Reuven. So this is going to mess up the inheritance of the land, and that is why the Torah prohibited women who are inheritors of the land to marry men from other tribes. This, however, lasted for a while, and on the day of Tu B'Av, this ban was lifted. Because the sages extrapolated from the verse that this entire restriction is only for the first generation. For the generation that is going into the land of the first generation who is entering the land. In latter generations, it doesn't apply. So this was a grave joy because it increased the unity of the Jewish people and enabled these women to find a shidduch easier because they have much more options now. They can go and marry men from all the tribes. That's the first reason. The Gemara brings a second reason. Amar Rabbi Yosef, Amar Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Yosef says in the name of Rabbi Nachman, Yoim Shehuter Shevet Binyamin Lavei B'Kohol. This was the day that the ban was lifted from Shevet Binyamin. They were, initially, the tribe of Binyamin was excommunicated because of something that occurred. The story of Plegesh B'Giva, the concubine of Giva, which we're not going to get into the story, but the tribe of Binyamin brought the Jewish people to a civil war. And the Jews were very, very, it's recorded in the book of Shoftim, in the book of Judges. And the Jewish people were very, very upset at the tribe of Binyamin for doing that. As his punishment, they said that none of us are going to give our sons or our daughters to marry anyone, any member from Binyamin. Again, the sages convened on Tu B'Av a while later, I don't know exactly how many years later, and they removed that ban, and Shevet Binyamin was again reinstated, can rejoin into the family of Israel and become back part of the nation. Okay, so this was a second thing that happened on this day of Tu B'Av. Then the Gemara continues. Rabbi Barachana, Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Barachana says the name is Rabbi Yochanan. Yom Shekolu by Meisei Midbar. It's the day that people stopped dying in the desert. We know that initially, when the Jews that left Egypt, they were the ones who were supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael and take and the land, and they would inherit the land. However, as a result of the sending of the spies, God got upset and punished the entire generation. And the punishment was that they would not live to see the land of Israel. They all would perish in the desert. Now, the way God brought about this punishment was that He did not destroy them or kill them all out in one shot. Rather, He did it bit by bit over a period of 40 years. Slowly, every year, another few thousand people died in the midbar. So, and the way it was that primarily they would die on the 15th of Av, no, I'm sorry, on Tisha B'Av, on the anniversary of the day they complained. Because Tisha B'Av was the day that the spies came back and incited the people to complain in their fears of going into the land. So on that day, every year, God said, this would be, you cried for nothing on this day, so I will give you a reason to cry. So every single year, on that day, those that were still part of that generation would dig graves in the desert, and they would all enter into the grave for the night. They went to sleep Tisha B'Av night in a grave. Imagine the horror of this. Thousands of people going into graves. In the mornings, there was an announcement made they should separate the living from the dead, from the dead. And from the graves, those that were alive, that weren't meant to die yet, came out, and many thousands remained in their graves. So we can imagine what kind of day of mourning Tisha B'Av was, when so many people had departed, fathers, brothers, sons. It was a very, very sad day. On the last year, before the Jews entered the 40th year, there were still some Jews alive that were supposed to be included in that decree. When it came Tisha B'Av by night, they went into their graves. There weren't that many left, but they went into the grave. When it came in the morning and they said, let the living separate from the dead, and they didn't expect anybody to be alive because these were all supposed to die, and everybody came up. So they were wondering what happened. They thought maybe they miscalculated the date, and it was only the 8th of Av, and tonight is going to be Tisha B'Av. So they went back into the graves the following night. And then they did this again and again and again, until it came the night of the 15th of Av, they looked up and they saw the full moon. So they realized they couldn't have made a mistake anymore, because by the moon being full, they knew that they definitely passed the 9th of Av. They recognized that the decree was annulled, and these people would live. And it wasn't only just that these people would live, but it was the whole horrific decree was over. And this was a reason they proclaimed it as a great day of a Yom Tov. That's the third reason the Talmud gives for this holiday. And then the Gemara gives another reason. Ula Amar. Ula says, Yom Shebitul Hoshaya ben Ola, Perois Dios, Shehoshiv Yeravim ben Avot Aladrochim. This is the day that Hoshea ben Allah removed the guards that Yeravam ben Nevat had placed and preventing the Jews from Shalayali Yisrael Eregel, preventing the Jewish people from going up on their pilgrimage to the land of Israel. So what is this what is this referring to? We know that the Jewish nation was split. In the days after the passing of King Solomon, of Shlomo HaMelech, the Jewish kingdom was split into two. There was the northern kingdom, which was the kingdom of the Aseres HaShvatim, of the 10 tribes, and then there was the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom of the two tribes, Yehuda and Binyamin. Now, the first king, his name was Yeravam ben Nevat, a very wicked person, and he was afraid that if the Jews would go up to the temple, three times a year to celebrate the Chagim, the holidays, then they might become friendly with the people from the other side, and they might reconcile with Rehavam, the son of Shlomo HaMelech, and accept him as their ruler and dethrone Yeravam ben Nevat. So because he was afraid for his throne, so he prohibited the Jews from going up to the Beis HaMikdash, and he placed guards. He went and he said, if you want to worship, I'll provide you with places of worship. He built his own temples in two places, and they made calves, similar to the eagle, and the Jews were recommended by him that they should serve these idols. So this was a terrible thing. And this lasted for 200 years. The people were prevented during the entire time, 200 years that the temple stood longer, but the latter 200 years of the temple was standing, the first Beis HaMikdash, most of the Jewish people could not come to the Holy Temple, to the Beis HaMikdash. The last king, his name was Hoshea ben Ha'olah, he was also the king of the 10 tribes. He, Rashi says, was a wicked person. He was not a good guy, but he did at least one good thing. He removed these guards, maybe he wanted popularity, whatever it was, he removed the guards, and he said, you can go worship wherever you want. You want to go to the temple, go to the temple. You want to go to the other temples, the ones that that we've made, you can go over here. But this happened on the 15th of Av, and that is why, another reason for great celebration. Okay? Then the Gemara says, comes with a fifth reason. What is the fifth reason? Ramasna Omar. Ramasna says, Yoim shenitnu arugei beter lekvura. This was the day that the people that were slain in the city of Beitar was given permission that they can bury their dead. What happened? We know that after the destruction of the second temple, there was a great uprising, a revolt, led by Bar Kokhba. Shimon ben Koziva, his name was Bar Kokhba, was known by, and he led a revolt against the Roman legions. And however, as the Romans fought back, and they crushed the revolt, the Jews were secluded themselves in the city, in a fortress city of Beitar. When the Romans finally broke into that city, they brutally massacred all the people that were there. And there were hundreds of thousands, if not more than that, that were killed. And it happened on Tisha B'Av, that they had broken to Tisha B'Av about between 50 and 60 years after the destruction of the temple. And to make things worse, to add to the cruelty, they had prohibited for the rest of the Jewish people to bury the dead. So the corpses were laying out for many years. A miracle happened that they didn't decay, and there was no stench, and there was no disease. It was a very great miracle. But finally, when the emperor of Rome died, when that emperor died, the new emperor gave permission that they would be permitted to bury the dead. So this happened on the 15th of Av. So again, another reason why the 15th of Av is a great celebration. Then the Gemara comes to the last reason, the sixth reason of why it's a day of celebration. Rabbi and Rabbi Yosef, the Amr Tarvayu. Rabbi and Rabbi Yosef. These are two sages who both say, this is the reason why we celebrate this day. Yom Shapasku Melichres Eitzim L'Maracha. This is the day that they stopped chopping wood for the arrangements on the altar. The Beis HaMikdash was a place where we served God, primarily through bringing sacrifices. To offer sacrifices, they needed fire, a lot of fire. So they need a lot of firewood. So every year there was a volunteer corps of Jews who dedicated themselves to chopping wood. They would begin in the early summer or springtime in the month of Nisan, according to most opinions. The Marsha says they actually started on the 15th of Shvat, Tu B'Shvat, is when they began the chopping of wood. They cut wood throughout the entire summer until the 15th of Av. On the 15th of Av, they halted the cutting of the wood. They stopped. Why did they stop at that time? Not just because they had sufficient amount of wood to last them all year, but because after that it wasn't permitted anymore. The wood that would be cut after this would not be usable in the temple. Why? Because there wasn't sufficient heat to dry the wood. So they bring Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer, Agadol Omer. Rabbi Eliezer says, Mechamisha Asa Ba'av Elach, from the 15th day of Oven and onward, Toshash Kecha Shalchama, the sun gets weaker. So they didn't cut any more wood for the mizbeach because they didn't have sufficient heat for the because again the sun is getting a little weaker, it's beginning to move in already into the latter half of the summer towards the winter, the weakening of the sun. Now, the wood needs to be dry in order for it to be used. First of all, dry wood is what you need for fire, or else it creates smoke and so forth. Also, if the wood is wet, then it's susceptible to become wormy. And they didn't, you weren't allowed to have a piece of wood that had a worm in it was disqualified. So that's why they cut until the 15th of Av, and that's when they were done with it. And because they concluded the mitzvah, that's why it was a great holiday. Amar Reb Menashe, so Reb Menashe says, V'kare le'yom taver magal. This day was called the day of the breaking of the axe. Simply, it was a day they stopped using the axe because they stopped cutting wood. So they named the day, the 15th of Av, they named it the day of the breaking of the axe. Okay? That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara continues with a very important instruction. Just like we learned now, that on the 15th day of Av, the sun gets a little weaker, which also means that the days start getting a little shorter and the nights start getting longer. So therefore, Mikan ve'elach, from the 15th day of Av, which is, falls out tonight, we have longer nights. So the Moisif Yosef, if someone adds in his Torah study, Yosef, God is going to add life to that person. He's going to have an increase. He's going to have, it's a segula. It's a good thing for longevity. Deloy Moisif, if someone doesn't add in Torah study in these longer nights, Yosef, then his life, God forbid, can be shortened. Okay, so that from tonight, this is just an important thing to know, from tonight on, we're supposed to increase in Torah study at night to attend more classes and the like, because it is important that we study. The night was created for study, as the Talmud says. So we have a longer night, we should study. Good. This is what the Talmud tells us over here in Masechtas Tainus. Now, these are all very good reasons why it should be a holiday. Why it should be a yontif? The question, however, is it's still not reason enough to make this the greatest holiday of all holidays. I mean, some of these things were really, really, you know, they were able to bury. It was very, very painful to watch these corpses laying out. It was a disgrace. It was heartbreaking, and not worse than that, to see the slaughtered people. But okay, so it's a great thing. But the question is, or that the decree was annulled of the people who died in the Midbar, or the increased Jewish unity that came about by the families, by the tribes being able to intermarry one with each other. These are all great reasons. But does it say that it's greater than anything else that happened in Jewish history? How about Purim? Purim was the day when there was a threat of annihilation to all of Israel, and the Jewish people were saved. Isn't that a greater celebration? How about the day of the Exodus, the going out of Mitzrayim? We were finally liberated, we became a nation, and we went out of the worst period of Jewish suffering, 210 years of slavery. How about the day the Torah was given, which is on Shavuos and the like? Awesome days. So these are important reasons that the day should be noticed, should be recognized, should be commemorated. But to say on it, loy hoye yomim toivim, there was not a yomtiv as great as that day, it's difficult to comprehend. We might argue and say, it's not each individual thing, it's the combination of all these things that came together. Like the Rashbam says, that the sages are really not arguing. They're all stating a reason that they heard from their teacher. But in truth, it's all these things combined which make the day into a special day. And because so many good things happened on that day, that is the reason why this day of Tu B'Av was celebrated with such great fanfare, as such an incredible celebration. Okay. However, we can search for a better reason than that. The other thing is, from all the six reasons that are given, it seems like the Gemara likes the last reason the best. Because the Gemara, first of all, it's the reason that has the most sages speaking about it. And we always know the last one is the Basra. The last one stated carries more weight than the others. And over here also we have three sages, Rabbah and I think Rabbi Yosef. Who's the second one? Yeah, Rabbi Yosef. And Rabbi Menashe comments about it, that it's called the day of the breaking of the axe. And Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, according to some opinions, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, which is a sage of the Mishnah, his statement that was the day they stopped cutting wood is also coming to explain why it was the greatest holiday. So we have four sages who are recommending or stating this reason. So this reason is considered the greatest of all reasons. And over here we need understanding. What is so great that they stopped cutting wood? I mean, they were doing a mitzvah. And now they stopped doing a mitzvah. Is that reason to celebrate that we're not doing a mitzvah anymore? What is the celebration? Because we're not doing a mitzvah anymore. And especially since, as the Gemara explains, the reason they stopped doing the mitzvah wasn't because they had enough wood or because they went on to better things. The Gemara doesn't say that. They stopped doing the mitzvah because technically they couldn't do it anymore. Because now the sun is weaker. And that's why they can't do it. Which means that this is a weakening and a positive element in nature. These were the days when they weren't concerned yet with global warming. So the fact that the sun, you have a strong sun, is a good thing. Now there is a certain weakness in creation. The sun is not as intense anymore. And because of that, we can't continue doing this beautiful mitzvah of providing wood for the temple. So what is so great about that? It would be similar to say, God forbid, if there was no, one day we discovered there's no more parchment in the world and we can't write any more Sefer Torahs. Would that be a reason to celebrate? So what was their celebration? And they even called it with a special name, the day of the breaking of the axe, because it's so special. So the commentators deal with this. What's so great? So there's two opinions. One opinion is the opinion of Rabbeinu Gershom, who was lived even the early commentators, he lived before Rashi. And he says, what was so great about the day was that the people spent a lot of time chopping wood, and that prevented them from Torah study. Because they were dedicating a few months, 4.5 months of the year, where the people were involved in chopping wood. So they couldn't study that much Torah. When this was over, they were able to rededicate themselves fully all day long to the study of Torah. And since the study of Torah is greater than all the other mitzvahs, Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam, the study of Torah is equal to all the mitzvahs, that's why they celebrated. This was the great day. That's his explanation. Rashbam, another great of the Rishonim, not over here in Masechtas Tainis, there's no Rashbam in Masechtas Tainis, but the Rashbam in Masechtas Baba Basra, the second place, as we mentioned earlier, where this Gemara is stated. So the Rashbam over there says another reason, not because of they can study Torah, but rather they're celebrating the completion of the mitzvah. Not that they don't have to do the mitzvah anymore, they can't, but rather the very idea that they felt great, that they had completed such a great mitzvah. It was a siyum. Like when we do it, when we finish something, we ought to celebrate that God gave us the schus and the merit that we can participate in the great mitzvah. So at the conclusion of a mitzvah is supposed to be done with joy and happiness. When we merit it to complete the mitzvah, that's why they celebrated that day with such a great celebration. And this is also the Rashbam, and the Nemukei Yosef is another one of the Rishonim. And he actually writes, from here we derive that when you finish a mitzvah, you're supposed to make a celebration. As we know, and also brought down in halachic writings of the Yamshal Shlomo, writes that this is one of the sources from where we know that when you conclude a tractate, people make a siyum, and that everybody should participate, even people who didn't study that tractate, because it's a simcha, it's a great joy that someone completed a mitzvah, he completed studying certain book on the Torah. It's a siyum. That was the great celebration. Now we understand why the Rashbam did not want to learn like Rabbeinu Gershom, who says that the celebration was that they can increase their Torah study. Because first of all, if it's like Rabbeinu Gershom says, it's not mentioned his reasoning that now they can study Torah is not mentioned in the Talmud. There it just says it's a day they stopped cutting wood. So what we call in Talmudic language, Ikar Chasem in HaSefer, the main thing is missing. There's no hint to it at all. Some want to say it is hinting to it because the Talmud continues and says, from this night on, you're supposed to learn more Torah. So you see from here that the celebration was connected with the increased possibility of studying Torah. But the increased possibility that happens from the 15th of Av has nothing to do with the woodchoppers. Because the people who chopped wood probably chopped wood by day, not at night. So the fact that you have a longer night doesn't provide them with more opportunity. They were able to study all night long even when they chopped wood. And the opportunity to study extra Torah is not only for the woodchoppers, it's for everyone. Everybody has extra opportunity now to study Torah at night. So it's not, so we don't find any direct hint to an allusion to in the Gemara, in the Talmud, to tell us, to support that the celebration is that we don't have to study, that we can rededicate ourselves to extra Torah study. Secondly, it's a little strange to say that we would celebrate a mitzvah of Torah study at the expense of another mitzvah. Meaning, we would make a celebration and say, oh, we don't have to chop wood anymore, and now we can study Torah. That's very great that you're celebrating, you can study Torah. But that is belittling the act that you did earlier. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, what they were doing was a mitzvah. They're supporting the temple. They're doing something to supply wood. They weren't doing their own thing. They weren't polishing their shoes or their own personal things that they were doing. They were doing something for the Beis HaMikdash. True, it's not as great maybe as Torah study, but it's still a mitzvah. So to go and celebrate that we don't have to do the mitzvah, it's a little distasteful. Even if you're going to do something better. So that's why it makes sense, the Rashbam felt, that the mitzvah, what they were celebrating on this day, was actually, they're celebrating that itself, that they had the merit to do and chop wood for the Holy Temple. The question, however, is, according to this opinion, the Rashbam, we need to understand, why is this such a great celebration? Loi hayu yomim tovim. There is no Yom Tov like Hamashos Avel. A siyam is a very important thing. We see Simchas Torah, we make a very great celebration because we finished reading the Torah. All the Jewish people, once a year, we finish our cycles and we make a great celebration. But to make this the greatest celebration, of greater than any celebration, why? It calls for a celebration, but not Loi hayu yomim tovim liYisrael. Especially since they didn't even do a mitzvah. Chopping wood is not a mitzvah. It doesn't say anywhere in the Torah to chop wood is a mitzvah. What they were doing, what we call is machshirei mitzvah. They prepared something that later was going to be used for a mitzvah. Now, even when we conclude a mitzvah itself, we don't make such an enormous, we make a big celebration, but not one that is greater than any other joyous occasions in Judaism or any other holiday. So definitely when they're just completing not the mitzvah itself, but only a preparation for a mitzvah, it shouldn't call for such an incredible celebration. So we need to understand that. The other thing we need, in order to understand that, let's take a look at what they say in the Ramanashya adds, and he says, this is the day of the breaking of the axe. So what does it mean? They called it the day the axe was broken. What does it mean, the axe broke? So there's, again, a dispute between the same two commentators, Rabbeinu Gershon and the Rashbam, and what that means. Rabbeinu Gershon says the meaning of the breaking of the axe means, not literally that they broke the axe, but that it means it's the suspension of the usage of the axe. We don't have to use the axe anymore. On this day, they stopped using that. They put the axe away because it didn't have to be used again. That's the meaning of the day they broke the axe. The Rashbam and the Mukhe Yosef again, and also implies, also Rashi, know that when it says day of the breaking of the axe means literally they broke the axe. That on this day there was a celebration, and part of the celebration is they took all the axes in which they chopped wood, and they broke the axes. Rashi says, Yom Tov, Shviras HaGarzin, the breaking of the axe. Because they stopped chopping the wood, they went and they broke the axes. Which we can understand why, again, these commentators learn it literally, that they broke the axe, and not that it means that they stopped using the axe, because if they would have just stopped using the axe, the appropriate term should have not been tavor magel, which means to break the axe. The term should have been pasak magel. Yom Pasak Magel, the day we interrupted the axe. Or Yom Bittel Magel, the day that the axe was buttel, was nullified. By using the word Tavar, Tavar means breaking. So it implies that they actually broke the axe. Also, if we say that they just stopped using the axe, then it's difficult to understand what Rabbi Menashe is adding to what the previous sage said. Rabbi and Rabbi Yosef both say the reason the 15th of Av is a great Yontiv is because we stopped chopping wood for the temple. What does Rabbi Menashe say? This day is called the day of the breaking of the axe. What does it mean, breaking of the axe, according to the first opinion? We stopped using the axe. So he's not adding anything more. We know that from the previous age that they stopped using the axe. The only thing he's adding, the only addition is that they actually named the day of the stopping of the usage of the axe. But in essence, he's not really adding anything more to what the previous sage said. They stopped using the axe. We knew that earlier, that they stopped using it. If, however, we learn that the day means they broke the axes, he's adding something. Not only did they stop chopping wood, but they broke the axe. Okay. A third reason why it is recommendable, it makes sense to say that they actually broke the axes, was if we say they just stopped using the axe, then the 15th of Av isn't any different than the 16th of Av, or the 17th of Av, or the 18th of Av. From that day on, until the whole winter long, until Nisan, these were all days of the suspension of the axe. They're not using, they're not chopping wood. So there's nothing that really takes place on that day. That's the first day that we're not using the axe, but really the day is equal to all the following days. If, however, we're going to learn that they actually broke the axe on that day, oh, then this day is a day that has, that is signified and special, that it gets a special name, the day of the breaking of the axe, because they broke the axe. The question, however, is, and the obvious question, why in the world, why in heaven's name are they breaking the axes? What's the point of breaking it? Okay, they're not going to use it anymore. So put it away. You'll use it next year again. Why are they breaking an axe? So to say that maybe they don't want to use it for other things. You know, it was dedicated to chop wood for a holy purpose, so they didn't want to use the axes for anything else. Good. So even if they're not going to use it for other things, other activities, first of all, there might be other activities in the Beis HaMikdash that required an axe. Even if they didn't, okay, put it away for next year. Some people only use their toolbox to build a sukkah. Okay, because if they have anything else to be done, they call a handyman. But they have their toolbox. Can you imagine? Person goes and he throws out his toolbox every year after sukkahs, because he doesn't need a sukkah, he doesn't need it anymore. You know, if you go to Home Depot or to your local hardware store, an axe is pretty expensive. So what would be the, it's baltashkas. We know you're not allowed to destroy any useful thing. Why did they break the axe? Even if we're going to find a other reason, a good reason why they felt they should break the axes, what was so amazing about that and good about that, that they call the day, this great day of Tu B'Av, is called the day of the breaking of the axe. What is so special about it? So to understand this and all the above questions, when we look at the tractate Tainus and we see the place where the Talmud places this whole thing about the breaking, about the holiday of Tu B'Av, we recognize that the Gemara, the Talmud, places it at the end after it discusses after the previous Mishnayos, which discuss the day of Tisha B'Av. See, the earlier Mishnahs are sad Mishnayos. This is a happy ending to an otherwise not such happy tractate. It's the tractate of fasting. So the few Mishnahs that are before, prior to this, are talking about the day of Tisha B'Av and the other fast day of the 17th day of Tammuz, which is the period, as we know, the saddest period in Jewish, in our calendar, the 3 weeks that we had just passed. And the Mishnah tells us the reasons, the calamities, and the sad things that had befall the Jewish people on these two tragic days. So right before this, the Talmud discusses Tisha B'Av. And it says like this, what happened on Tisha B'Av? It says five negative occurrences occurred to the Jewish people on Tisha B'Av. It was decreed upon our fathers, as we said earlier, that they should not go into the land, the first generation. The first and second temple was destroyed. The city of Beitar was conquered by the Romans, and the consequential murder that took place after that. And the city of Jerusalem was plowed. These are five terrible things that happen, at least in early history on Tisha B'Av. Later in history, other very painful things happen on Tisha B'Av. The breaking out of the World War, First World War was on Tisha B'Av, which led it to the Second World War. And the Spanish Inquisition, the edict, was, I think, signed on Tisha B'Av. So there is a lot of very, very, very painful things in history that happen on Tisha B'Av. So we see that by the Talmud telling us about the 15th day of Av, is that the 15th day of Av comes to rectify Tisha B'Av. The Yom Tov of the 15th day of Av is the antidote to Tisha B'Av. As we experience a devastating blow, a painful blow on Tisha B'Av, we experience healing on the 15th of Av. This is the day when we are restored to health. This is the day when the Jewish people are lifted up from their horrific fall. In that context, if we look at all the events that happened on the 15th of Av, we can understand how they counter that which happened on Tisha B'Av. And that is why it's considered the greatest Yom Tov. Because the greatest Yom Tov is going to be when we're going to replace Tisha B'Av and turn it into a holiday. when the worst calamity that has befallen our people, which is the day of Tisha B'Av, can be permanently eliminated from our calendar and turned into a positive day. That is emphasized on the 15th of Av. The 15th of Av is the celebration that comes from the rectification of the mess, or the rectification of the injury, or the healing of the injury which befallen us, befallen our people on Tisha B'Av. So let's take a look at the events, and some of them are very obvious, how they counter what happened on Tisha B'Av. For instance, the first thing that happened on Tisha B'Av was decreed on our fathers that you can't, as a result of the sin of the spies, you can't enter the land of Israel. Well, they were to perish in the desert. This is the day that they stopped dying. So we see it's at least the beginning of the rectification of Tisha B'Av. The Beitar was conquered. The people were killed. And on that day, at least they were given permission to bury them. So we see the countering. Also, it says when one of the things the Gemara mentions earlier was that the Shvatim are allowed to marry, intermarry with each other. And that too, we see that marrying of the Shvatim is also an opposite of what Tisha B'Av was all about. First of all, Tisha B'Av, at least the destruction of the Second Temple, came about as a result of sinas chinam, of hatred and fragmentation in the Jewish people. This was a day of unity where the Jews can do shidduchim with each other, marry each other, and come together again. That's one point. But there's another interesting thing is that this day is when the Jewish people took full possession of the land. The day that they remove this restriction of people marrying members of the other tribe is the day that enables the Jewish people to have full possession of the land, which was really what Tisha B'Av prevented. Tisha B'Av is a barrier between the Jewish people and the land of Israel. First of all, Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The exile were driven away from the land. But also initially, the generation that left Egypt was supposed to go take the land. And because of the sin of the spies, that created a barrier that they prolonged their entry into the land for 40 years. And an entire generation didn't merit coming into the land at all. So we see that the energy of Tisha B'Av is what separates the Jew from the land of Israel. The 15th of Av connects us to the land of Israel, to the Eretz Yisrael, in a very, very powerful way. Why? Because until they did not remove this restriction of one family, of us being able to marry each other, the land of Israel was not in full possession of each and every Jew. Why? Because when we're coming into the land, the people of Reuven were going to take the territory of Reuven. Shimon was going to have the territory of Shimon. Dan was going to have the territory of Dan. We own the land, but we only own partial land. And there isn't the possibility for permanent ownership of any other part of Israel to a member of a tribe other than his own territory. It's not feasible, it's not possible for a person from Shevet Yehuda to own a piece of land, to really own a piece of land from Shevet Shimon. He can buy it, but then it will go back in the Jubilee year. It will never be his. However, on this day, when they remove the restriction of people marrying girls who are inheritors of land, on that day that one can marry a member of the other tribe, and in a manner where she, the mother, has land, and when the parents will pass on, the child who belongs to one tribe will inherit land from the other tribe. Which means it opens up the possibility for every Jew to own any part in the land of Israel. Probably it won't happen. Most probably, in most cases, people will not. How many girls are there already that don't have the brothers and are inherited land? And not that many. But it's still, now it's possible for a Jew to own any part of the land of Israel. And what God gave us, Eretz Yisrael, He gave the entire land of Israel to every single Jew. Because it's every Jew is the Jewish nation. What is in the whole is in there in each individual person. So it was only this day that full ownership of the land of Israel was given to everybody, because now there's a possibility for everybody, hypothetically, to own any part of Israel if he marries that the right girl who has a portion of land from a different part, which up till now he couldn't marry. So this is the conclusion of the inheritance of the land. Okay? So these are all. So we see it. We can go through all the six reasons, and we can see how they counter Tisha B'Av. But primarily, what was the worst calamity of all on Tisha B'Av? What is the worst thing that happened to the Jewish people? Was, of course, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Destruction of the divine home, of the place that manifests God in the world. This was the greatest of tragedies that happened on Tisha B'Av. That is why the greatest rectification of the 15th of Av is when, the greatest rectification of the 15th of Av is when we can rectify the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The rectification of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash expresses itself in the day that they stop chopping wood for the altar. On Tu B'Av, because of this that they chopped wood. Why? What is the connection? How is that completion of chopping wood for the altar a complete rectification for the destruction of the Holy Temple? See, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. There is a twofold element to it. Number one, the fact that there is no temple, that it was burnt to the ground. That's number one. The other one is the reason of what caused it. As mentioned earlier, what caused it is the disunity, the hatred that was amongst the people. So the rectification of the Beis HaMikdash is twofold. First of all, to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, to have the temple, to sustain its existence, to substantiate it, and to unify the Jewish people. In the chopping of the wood that was concluded on this day, we have both these elements together wrapped up as one. Unity of Israel and building, fortifying the Holy Temple. Why? What is the temple? The temple is a place which every single human being, and definitely every member of the Jewish people, can come and have a personal relationship with God. We can communicate, we can bond, both collectively as a whole, the Jewish people have a place of uniting and attachment and connection to Hashem, a place where we can all worship God together, and also as an individual. Now, what was the main worship in the Holy Temple? As we mentioned earlier, the offering of the sacrifices. The Rambam, when the Rambam Maimonides describes the essence, halachic definition of what is a temple, what is the Beis HaMikdash, he says we are obligated to build a place, bias, these are the words, muchan, a place that is muchan, that is prepared, lahakriv bo karbanos, a place where is prepared and ready for people to come and offer sacrifices. That's the geder, that's the halachic context of Beis HaMikdash. A place that is available for any bleeding heart, any person that is in pain, any person that needs atonement, any person that wants to get closer, any person that wants to pray to God or thank Hashem for all the good that He has given him. Any one of these things, which is the ultimate need of any individual or the Jewish people as a whole, is fulfilled by the Beis HaMikdash being a place that is ready and available, la'akrav bo karbanos, that we can offer karbanos. So now we understand. In order to offer karbanos, if there is no wood, you can't offer karbanos. We can't offer sacrifices. So we need wood. Now the people who got together and rolled their sleeves up, volunteered to provide wood for the Jewish people, we are doing two things. Number one, they were enabling the Beis HaMikdash to be a Beis HaMikdash. As a result of their collective efforts of chopping wood for 4.5 months, they amassed a huge amount of wood. Now they are supplying all the people, they're supplying the Beis HaMikdash with wood, making it available for karbanos, for sacrifices to be offered in the Beis HaMikdash, which wouldn't be possible without their job, without that which they did. So they are now, by completing this work on this day, what they did was, now the Beis HaMikdash is going to be a Beis HaMikdash for the following year. Because a Beis HaMikdash where there isn't wood, where you can't offer sacrifices, is not a Beis HaMikdash. If you would come and say, I'm sorry, there's no wood today. So when people would turn back, it's not a temple. So for the temple to be a temple, you need the wood now. And this is emphasized on this day when they couldn't cut anymore. Only this day they finished cutting. Why is it emphasized on this day, Bedafka, when they completed the cutting? You see, the cutting of the wood for the rest of the Jewish people was also, as we said earlier, an act of Jewish unity. It was an act of tzedakah, a great tzedakah. Why was it a tzedakah? Because these people were doing charity. Charity you can do by giving money, or charity is every time you supply someone with something that they need. Here they supplied all of the community with wood that would be necessary for their need. Everybody has a need for the Holy Temple. Everybody has a need to come sacrifice. They gave tzedakah. This tzedakah wasn't just an ordinary tzedakah. This was tzedakah on the highest caliber. Why? Because in their act of chopping wood, they supplied something for every single person. Because now everybody has wood. Who it is? It can be an individual or it can be the community. So quantitatively, this was the highest, in other words, this was the greatest tzedakah, both qualitatively and quantitatively. Quantitatively, because this was an act of tzedakah with every single Jew. They supplied a need for everybody. Rich, poor, scholar, ignorant person, saint and sinner. Didn't make a difference. Everybody now has wood that they can offer. And again, individually, each individual person, and also collectively, the entire community can bring their communal sacrifices because of the wood, number one. Secondly, the quality of the tzedakah. It's one thing when you give someone something that they need, but if you don't give it to them, they can get it elsewhere. But if you're giving them something that even if you don't provide it to them, they can't get it anywhere else, there's no way of getting it, that's the ultimate tzedakah, because there's no, they don't have any source for this. So that's what the thing is. On the 15th of Av, Rebbe Eliezer says, the sun is weaker. Which means if we're not going to get the wood done in this time, there will not be any wood during the entire winter season. There won't be any wood. You can't get it because all the wood that's chopped afterwards is disqualified for the offering of the Beis HaMikdash. So the quality of the tzedakah was that this is a providing a need that cannot, that no one else is providing. So it's to every single Jew, it's to each person. So here you have a mitzvah, which is accompanying two things. It's an act of tzedakah, and it's unifying all, because they're doing a kindness with every single Jew in the world. They're also making the Beis HaMikdash be a Beis HaMikdash, which is the exact opposite of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av was the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. There isn't a place for worship. There isn't a place for people to connect to God. There isn't a place for people to rectify their sins, their mistakes. There isn't a place to come and thank Hashem for the goodness that He has done for us. We can do them in a minimal way, in our shul or wherever we are, but we can't do it in the way where it's meant to be. They, by providing the wood, established the Beis HaMikdash. They made the Beis HaMikdash be a Beis HaMikdash, because now the Beis HaMikdash is ready for everybody to come, and it's a collective tzedakah for all of Israel. That is why there was such a celebration when they completed this mitzvah, because it was tzedakah on its highest form. Comes Rabbi Menashe, and Rabbi Menashe adds something so deep and something so powerful. Rabbi Menashe says, not only were they celebrating the great mitzvah that they did, and that they got, they gave the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, in existence for another year. But, he says, they also achieved the whole purpose for what the Beis HaMikdash stood for in the first place. The reason, what is the objective of the Holy Temple? The objective of the Holy Temple is to bring God down in the world. When God manifests Himself in the creation, and creation is in sync, creation is harmonious, existing in a harmonious state with its creator, then creation, the world, is filled with life and with eternal life. Providing the Beis HaMikdash, creating the Beis HaMikdash, is allowing, is eliminating, is bringing bracha, bringing blessing, but bringing life to the world, and life that shouldn't be interrupted. As we know that in the days of Mashiach, when Hashem is permanently going to reside on earth, death is going to be eliminated from the world forever and ever. So the condition of creating a state, a world of true, everlasting life, is contingent on unifying the Creator with the creation, which was a place of the Beis HaMikdash where there was a unification of heaven and earth, unification of God and the world. So the sages tell us a very interesting thing. And when they made the altar, when they built the Mizbeach, the altar which was made out of stones, the stones were not allowed to be hewn stones. They weren't allowed to be cut. As it says, "Leisanif aleihem barzel," you may not raise upon the stones any metal. And the Talmud says, why are we not allowed to raise metal to cut the wood? Because metal is made, is an instrument, is used to create weapons, to create tools that destroy life. The Mizbeach, the altar, comes to bring atonement for people so that they can rectify their relationship and reconnect themselves with God. So the Mizbeach was created laharich yom av shel adam, to lengthen the life of man. And it's not fitting that the thing that comes to minimize life should even touch or be lifted up on something that comes to lengthen our lives. That's why metal was not allowed to be, not allowed to come even into the proximity of the altar. So now we understand. Rav Menashe says like this: this day that they supplied for the Beis Hamikdash to be ready for the Jewish people, for anybody to bring sacrifices, was not only the building of the Beis Hamikdash, but they had already accomplished what the Beis Hamikdash is supposed to accomplish, and that is to eliminate death from the face of this world. And that is why, to celebrate that, they took the metal, they took the axe, and they said, no more axes! They broke the axe, symbolizing the removal of all weapons from the face of the earth. See, up till now, the axe had some kind of usage, a positive usage, even though its primary usage is to create bullets and guns and axes and spears and who knows what other kinds of devastating tools. It had a usage. They needed to chop wood. But once that was fulfilled and there was no usage for it, now it remains only with its negative use. Goodbye. No more axe. They shattered the axes. And that was directly symbolizing the power of the 15th day of Av. The 15th day of Av is establishing a home, establishing God in this world, unifying the Creator with the creation. For that reason, no more axes. That's why they call the day Yom Tavar Magal, the day of the breaking of the axe. There was no more axe, because we're creating something that eventually is going to eliminate every axe and every tool, every instrument of death from the face of the earth. Now, mystically, this fits very well with the mystical meaning of Tu B'Av, of the 15th of Av. We know the reason why the Kabbalists give that the 15th of Av is such a great yontif is because the 15th, the Jewish people are compared to the moon. That's why we count time by the moon. Our calendar is primarily a lunar calendar. Why are we compared to the moon? Because the moon has the moon comes to illuminate the world in the time of darkness. So too, the Jewish people are sent into the world to illuminate the world when it is dark, number one. But also that the moon goes through phases. It goes through fluctuating phases. The moon, at the peak of the month, at the 15th of the month, there is a night where the moon is in full shining on the earth with its full brightness, with its full glow. And then it begins to dwindle and get less and less, until we reach the very end of the month and the moon fades away as if it doesn't exist. It's gone. There is no moon. There isn't a trace of the moon. But at that very, very moment when the moon disappears is really the moment of rebirth. The moon is really beginning a comeback. It might look like the when we reach the total eclipse, that the moon has been vanquished, gone, it's not here anymore. Then suddenly the moon reappears with a new brightness. That's the story of Jewish history. The Jewish people too have gone through our roller coaster of history. There's been times in the days of King Solomon when we've been shining with all of our brightness, when the Jewish people were respected and honored, and when we were sharing and contributing to all of the creation, to all of society and all of the world, our great godly glow. And then there are times when our light has been diminished and diminished and diminished, diminished, and the Jews have fallen very, very low. And there have been even times, many times in history, when our enemies thought that they have destroyed us completely and we're gone. But miracles of miracles, when everybody thinks that the Jew is never has been destroyed, never to return, it's at that very, very dark moment when there is a rebirth. And the Jewish people, like we see in the last 50 years, after there was no chances for at least from any rational, logical evaluation after the destruction of the 6 million, that was it. And nevertheless, we see such a rebirth of Judaism and Torah and mitzvahs and vibrancy of Judaism as we prepare for Mashiach, for the great light. That is the beauty, and that's why we are compared to the moon. Now, comes out that the moon's 15th day, which is the moon when the moon is in its fullest, is representing the Jewish people at their strongest. That's why we find that the Jewish holidays are celebrated on the 15th. The main Jewish holidays are on the 15th of the month. Pesach, we went out of Egypt. The 15th night of the month, that's when we've gone out of Egypt. Even though the Exodus really began by the birth of the moon, on the first day of Nisan, Hashem spoke to Moshe, commanding him about the Paschal sacrifice, telling him about the destruction of the firstborn, which was already set the stage for the redemption. But then the redemption was still in potential. The redemption was still very minute and small, minuscule. It took 15 days for the redemption to reach its full expansion. And it was the 15th day, Pesach by night, when we went out of Egypt. Same as also every year, Tishrei, 7 months later, Rosh Hashanah, is when we crown God as the king of the world. We reestablish the relationship between God and the creation. We rededicate and redevote ourselves to serving Hashem and recommit all of creation to the service of Hashem. But on Rosh Hashanah, there's only a tiny, tiny birth of the moon. As the 15th day of Tishrei, as the days in Tishrei move ahead, we come to Yom Kippur. Finally, Sukkot is when we can enjoy, what we can celebrate with great gladness, with great simcha, the newfound commitment of God to the creation and our newfound relationship that we have just connected to Hashem, and a new beginning that we started. 15th, the 15th of the month. Now, that's why the Kabbalists say the 15th of Av. Herein lies the secret of the 15th of Av being such a special time. Because the rule is, in accordance to the fall, so is the ascent. In measure, meaning as commensurate with how deep there has been the decline, that's how strong is the comeback. Like when you have a ball rolling down a mountain. The steeper the mountain is, the stronger the fall, the greater the momentum it will have when it goes rolling up or zooming up the next mountain. And that's also with the Jewish people. The deeper, the harsher the fall, the more powerful is the elevation that comes as a result of it. There is no greater fall than this period of the year. It's in the second half of Tammuz, on the 17th of Tammuz, when the Jews take a plunging fall, very, very low, the onset of this horrible exile, which we're still suffering from the past close to 2,000 years. This great darkness, however, will emerge, when we will emerge from it, we will emerge with such incredible heights, to such light. So the 15th of Av, which represents the comeback after the eclipse, after the total darkness of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, of the 3 weeks of Shavuos HaBetamos, and the greatest, darkest day in our history of Tisha B'Av, Tu B'Av is the greatest holiday. Today's days, most people don't know even that the day is a special day. We don't celebrate it in such a great way because we're still in exile. So the day has not unleashed its great light that is really there. But Tu B'Av really has within it the light of Mashiach. It's the day that we are the closest to Mashiach, to the great light in the world of Mashiach is going to be. And that is the reason why this is the day of the shattering, the day that it's called. It's the day of the breaking of the axe. Because it's on this day, on Tu B'Av, which is the day celebrating the future redemption, coming out of the darkness of the exile, that the axe is going to be broken forever and ever. As the prophet tells us in regards to Mashiach, V'chadoisi char bechem le'itim, Hashem says, I will turn your weapons into plowshares. And that lo'yisa goy al goy cherev, nation will not lift a sword to hurt another nation. Man will never ever use anymore an instrument, God forbid, to take another person's life. Because the world is going to be a world of harmonious peace and loving existence, of brotherhood, of unification, and of oneness. There won't be death. And God is going to break the final axe, the axe of the Malach HaMavis, of the angel of death, and there's only going to be everlasting life. Our community this year was hurt so badly on Tisha B'Av, or right before Tisha B'Av, with an act, with a criminal act of someone hurting someone else, or taking a life with an axe, with a form, a modern day tool of an axe. We hope and we pray that on this Tu B'Av, all the final illumination of all tools, of all instruments of death, and there should be the final breaking of that axe. The way we can help out for it, a little help that we can do, is if we make sure to break our own axes. The spears, the arrows that we sometimes use, it coming from our tongue and the like, which stab and hurt other people. If we can work on unity, we can work on togetherness. If we can all chop wood together to enable, which chopping wood means creating inspiration for other people, for the Jewish people. If we can join in the tzedakah of helping create inspiration to fire up Jews all over the world with the light of closeness to God, and at that very time break our acts of stabbing, of wounding each other, then we will merit, and we deserve to merit, on this very Tu B'Av, the great revelation and the final breaking of the axe, and the great dance, which as it says, which it was celebrated Tu B'Av, where the Jewish people went out, where the Jewish girls went out into a dance, and they called to the bachur, they called to the man to marry them, and which means that the Jewish women that are dancing, the daughters of Jerusalem, are all the Jewish people. And we say, bachur, sana enecha, it means that we call out to God, and we say, bachur, Hashem is the bachur, and we say, bachur, lift up your eyes and see your beautiful bride that you have chosen, which is the Jewish people, and marry us again in the coming of the Beis HaMikdash, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the third temple, b'mehera b'yameinu, let we see it this year.